If you would please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. We continue on the road to Jerusalem with Jesus. We're going up to Jerusalem with Jesus as we approach, of course, Palm Sunday, then Good Friday, and then Easter morning. So our text has brought us to chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. As I read it, I would ask you to keep your hand here. It is my text. I will be back to this passage. And also, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Luke 19, verse 1. He, that's Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through, Jesus was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they, the crowd, saw it, they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's pray. Father, like last week, we get to be eyewitnesses to someone's salvation experience. We get to see the moment that they are made well, that they are restored to fellowship with the Father through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is just not anybody. This particular person is significant. Because of a role he played. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to, number one, to clearly understand who this man was, and number two, why it was such a big deal that the Lord came to his house that day. So open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, I pray. Amen. We see a lot of commonality between the blind man that we looked at last week and Zacchaeus. They both wanted to see Jesus, but they faced obstacles. The blind man, of course, the other Gospels call him Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was blind. That's why he couldn't see Jesus. Zacchaeus was short. Look at verse 3. Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but was unable because of the crowd, because he was small in stature. Now, one of the burdens of being short is being in a crowd. Short people can't see over people's heads. They can only see that person in front of them. That's particularly bothersome when the crowd is moving, right? And you don't know where you're going because you're stuck in the crowd. You can't see over anybody. You just are moving. So this crowd was an obstacle to Zacchaeus, who was short. But I also wonder, knowing the crowd's opinion of Zacchaeus, if they didn't purposely get in his way, right? They didn't stand in front of him just on purpose. Perhaps those who were even taller pushed their way to the front so Zacchaeus couldn't see anything. Nevertheless, in both cases, their persistence paid off. Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus' lives were radically transformed as a result of their encounter with Jesus. Now look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." So salvation has come to Zacchaeus, his house. Back in chapter 18, when we looked at the blind man, it said in verse 42, Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." Again, that word "well" means saved. In other places, it is has saved you. So both Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus were saved. They were saved. They are examples of what happens when you encounter Jesus. It changes your life, including and especially your home life. Although we joke about the IRS and IRS agents, we can't appreciate the disdain that ancient Israel had for tax collectors. In fact, the Gospels make a surprising number of references to tax collectors, or as the older versions called them, publicans. The word publican literally means tax farmer. They were tax farmers. They were tax collectors. Keep your hand here, but go back to chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verse 29. Luke 5:29. "And Levi gave a big reception for him," for Jesus, "in his house. There was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" The Jewish people despised tax collectors. They not only did they just lump them with sinners, they called them out particularly. "Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus even used this commonly held opinion of tax collectors as an illustration of the final stage of church discipline. Look, Matthew 18:17. "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Again, Jesus is just recognizing the disdain for which they held tax collectors. So as he's teaching them about church discipline, he says, if you discipline someone from the church, treat them like you guys treat tax collectors. Okay. Now, he's not necessarily condoning how they treated tax collectors, as we will see, but he did recognize the opinion that they had, that they held of tax collectors. Okay. Now, there were several reasons for this low view of tax collectors, as we see it in the Gospels. First of all, why did they hate tax collectors so much? Why did they despise them so much? Why did they hold them in such low esteem, such disdain? Well, first of all, who likes to pay taxes? If you like to pay taxes, raise your hand. If there's a hand, you can pay mine. Okay? Who likes to pay taxes? Especially when the government you are paying is an oppressive regime like the Roman Empire. It's one thing to pay taxes, another thing to pay taxes to support the occupying force. In fact, that's how the Romans worked. They would put a garrison, they would put soldiers in a town, tax the people to pay for the soldiers. This is how the soldiers were fed. This is how they were boarded. This is how their salaries were paid, from the taxes collected by the people that they had oppressed, that they had moved in. They are an occupying force, and you have to pay taxes to have them there. The Jews did not want the Romans there. They despised the Romans being in Jerusalem, and they were taxed so they could be there. So, first of all, who likes to pay taxes? That's one reason they were hated, looked down upon, considered the worst of sinners. Those who collected taxes for such a government bore the brunt of much public displeasure. Second, the tax collectors were Jews who were working for the hated Romans. Okay. They were seen as turncoats. They were seen as traitors to their own countrymen. Rather than fighting Roman oppression, they were publicans helping the Romans. So not only were they already despised because they were tax collectors, but they were working hand in hand with the Roman government, with the oppressors. They were considered traitors, turncoats. Rather than standing up to the Romans, they cooperated with the Romans. And worse than that, they were getting rich from it. Look at verse 2. And there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. How did he get rich? From the Jews, from his countrymen, from his neighbors. So not only was he collecting taxes, he was collecting taxes from them for the Roman government, and he was enriching himself at the same time. Now, because he was working with the Romans, he was considered, tax collectors were considered unclean because they were having contact with Gentiles. Again, going back to that verse about church discipline, treat them as you do Gentiles and tax collectors. They were considered worse than Gentiles. They were unclean. So they were not only tax collectors, they were Jewish tax collectors working for the Romans. Thirdly, it was common knowledge that tax collectors cheated the people they collected from. They overcharged and kept the extra for themselves. Look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Now, why did he say that? Because he had defrauded people. That's how he got rich. It came with the territory. It came with the job. Again, keep your hand here. Look at Luke chapter 3. Luke 3:12. Now here's John the Baptist, and he's baptizing, all right? And people began to flock to John the Baptist to be baptized. In fact, he was baptizing so many, he started to discourage some of them from being baptized because they weren't showing signs of repentance. But notice verse 12. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" Now notice his answer. And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Now what is he acknowledging there? That they collected more than they were supposed to. That's how they got rich. So they not only collected what the Romans wanted, they overcharged so that they could keep the rest. As long as the Romans got their cut, they didn't care. So when they came to be baptized by John the Baptist, they said, "What should we do as signs of repentance?" He said, "Quit ripping people off. Quit ripping people off." So they were traitors. They were unclean, ceremonially unclean, religiously unclean, and they were thieves. They were sinners. Are you beginning to understand the disdain for which people held them? Traitors, unclean, thieves. Fourth, because they skimmed off the top, the tax collectors achieved a higher class lifestyle than the surrounding Jewish population. They lived high on the hog. Therefore, they were ostracized from Jewish society. We saw that back in chapter 5, how a Levi could throw a big party, invite all these people and feed all these guests. How could he do that? Because he lived at a higher level than the average Jewish person. So Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. Look at verse 2. And there was a man called by the name Zacchaeus. He was a what? Chief tax collector. I mean, could it get any worse? Jesus recognized this contempt that the people had for tax collectors. Matthew 5:46. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Again, he's just acknowledging the way they thought, how they felt. This demonstrates for us what the average person, the average Jewish person, felt about tax collectors. He said, you should love your enemies. So Bedir says, if you love those who love you, even tax collectors can do that, right? So, given the low esteem that people had for tax collectors, it is noteworthy that Jesus spent so much time with them. You read the Gospels. They're always accusing him of eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus went out of his way. I mean, one of his disciples, right? Levi, we read in Matthew. But who is Levi? He's Matthew. One of Jesus' 12 disciples was a tax collector. That is very significant. He hung with tax collectors, he ate with tax collectors, he drank with tax collectors. He appointed a tax collector as one of his disciples. All the time knowing what the populace thought of tax collectors. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, saw tax collectors as enemies to be shunned. Look at Luke 7:34. Luke 7:34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, now this is Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man, as he often did, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Okay, they thought that tax collectors and sinners should be shunned, not fellowshipped with. Jesus, though, saw tax collectors as sinners who needed to be saved. Who needed to be saved. Look at chapter 19, verse 7. When they saw it, they began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus recognized that, yes, Zacchaeus was a sinner. He was a hated tax collector. And he needed to be saved. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. Jesus is in the business of saving sinners. Chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus is in the business of saving sinners. Jesus made a point of finding society's worst and elevating them to children, to be children of God. He forgave the woman caught in adultery in the very act. He forgave her and told her to go and sin no more. He healed lepers, again, who were considered unclean. Not only did he heal them, on several instances, he touched them. He forgave the adulterous woman. He healed lepers. He spoke with the Samaritan woman at the well. And here he saved this publican. Now, you say, Pastor Greg, you spent a lot of time showing us what this man was. That's on purpose. Because my point is, if Jesus can save a publican, a tax collector, he can save anybody. They were considered the lowest of the low in Jewish society because of their sins. And yet that's who Jesus reached out to. First of all, to be saved, you must recognize that you are a sinner. To be saved, you must recognize that you are a sinner. Look at chapter 18, verse 9. Go back to chapter 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Okay, they thought they were okay. They thought they were righteous. And they viewed others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other, yeah, you guessed it, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. I love how it's put. Who's he praying to? Himself. Right? God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. What? The sinner. That's who God saves. To be saved, you got to be a sinner. You must recognize that you are a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, Jesus said, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Who did God save? He saved the tax collector. This man went to his house justified because he recognized that he was a sinner. He smote himself on the breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, to be saved. Zacchaeus proves this to us. This story proves it to us. To be saved, you must recognize that you are a sinner. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's glory is his holiness, his perfection. Everybody falls short of that. Now, the Pharisee didn't think he did. He bragged about himself. Oh, I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes. You know, I'm not like that tax collector over there. No, he was worse. He was worse because he didn't recognize how short he fell from the glory of God. The tax collector in the temple, he did recognize. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. All have sinned. Everybody falls short of God's glory. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. For all have sinned. To be saved, you must recognize that, yes, God considers you a sinner. 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death. And the physical death is also a result of the curse. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's the contrast. Sin leads to death, Christ leads to life. To be saved, to experience eternal life in Christ, you must recognize that you are a sinner. Now, what is sin? What is sin? Well, You can write this down if you'd like. I didn't put it on your outline because I wanted you to think about it. What is sin? Well, you can approach it from two angles. Sin is not doing what you should do. Sin is not doing what you should do. We call these sins of omission. Okay, it's not just something, you know, we think it's sin is just something that we do. No, sometimes it's something we don't do. James 4:17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So what is sin? It's not doing what you should do. Those are sins of omission. But there, of course, are sins of commission. That's doing what you should not do. Doing what you should not do. We all are familiar with the Ten Commandments, even if maybe not all of us could quote them or not, or remember them all. But the Ten Commandments were given by God to show us what we shouldn't do and to remind us that we do it anyway. Matthew 15:18. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. See, here's the problem. And it's those that defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders. Now again, remember Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Adulterers, adulteries. Again, Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you're an adulterer. We look at this list and say, oh, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery or fornication. Maybe you have. Thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are things that you should not do, but we do them anyway. But what is the problem with this sin? It breaks our fellowship with our holy Creator. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God made us. He created us. He is holy. We have sinned. We cannot stand in the brightness of His holiness. We have to admit that we are sinners. The tax collector in the temple couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. The problem with sin is it breaks our fellowship with our Creator. Well, what do we do about it? To be saved, you must call upon the name of the Lord. To be saved, you must call upon the name of the Lord. Look at chapter 18, verse 41. What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, see that? Lord, I want to regain my sight. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. Look, though, he called him Lord. Chapter 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Bartimaeus recognized Jesus as Lord. Earlier in Luke 18, we saw that he called him the Son of David. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. To be saved, you must call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 19:9. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. When he recognized Jesus as Lord, salvation came to his house. But he goes on to say, because he too is a son of Abraham. Now, the Jews, of course, were proud of being God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, to be Hebrews, to be Jewish. They were proud of that. Look at Luke 3:8. Luke 3:8. Again, talking about in reference to John the Baptist. Therefore bear fruits, Luke 3:8, therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. They thought because they were sons of Abraham, because they were Hebrews by birth, that they didn't need to be made right with God. But Zacchaeus demonstrates that they did. So he calls him the son of Abraham. Now, that's significant because, first of all, Jesus is affirming that Zacchaeus was part of the Jewish covenant in spite of his uncleanness. In spite of his uncleanness. He was still Jewish. But it was more than that. He is now a spiritual son of Abraham. Galatians 3:7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. By faith, we are born again. By faith, we are forgiven of our sins. By faith, we are restored into fellowship with God. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So when Jesus calls him the son of Abraham, he's showing that there are not two ways of salvation. It's not the Jewish way and the Christian way. There are no multiple ways of salvation. There is only the Jesus way. There is only the Jesus way. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's this exchange. When we put our faith in Christ, our sin was transferred to Christ on the cross, and his righteousness was given to us, imputed to us. It's only the Jesus way. Only Jesus did that. Only Jesus could do that because he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. But let me add one thing here. Go back to chapter 19. To be saved is to be a follower of Jesus. To be saved is to be a follower of Jesus. Look at chapter 18, verse 43. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. When all the people saw it, they gave praise to him. So what happened when Bartimaeus was made well, when he was saved? He immediately began following Jesus. Chapter 19, verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said, Lord, behold, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. They showed signs of repentance. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Zacchaeus' response teaches us the power of true repentance. He didn't say, okay, Lord, thanks. You saved me now. You know, I'll just keep on ripping people off. When we encounter Jesus, our hearts are convicted of sin, and we are compelled to turn away from our past ways and pursue righteousness. We become followers of Jesus. We turn our back on the former life, and now we follow Jesus. Jesus extends the same invitation today. Each of us, regardless of status or stature, can welcome the Lord into our hearts and to our homes. Salvation is available to all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. If salvation can come to Zacchaeus' house, it can come to yours. Let's pray. Lord, I realize it's foreign to our culture to totally understand the public viewpoint of Zacchaeus, but the Lord understood. He knew what they thought of tax collectors. He purposely reached out to Zacchaeus to demonstrate to us that salvation is available to all. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Lord, I would pray this morning if there's someone here who has recognized, who realizes that, yes, I am a sinner. I want to be restored to fellowship with God. That they would turn to Christ. That they would follow Christ. That they would admit their sin and ask forgiveness. Trust Jesus. Lord, if they are interested in that, or if they want to know more, I'd love to talk to them after the service. And Lord, if they go home and without doing that, I pray that sometime this week, when they're least expecting it, the Holy Spirit will bring this truth back to their heart. We must be saved. And Christ can save everybody and anybody, regardless. Amen.